All right. James is concluding his book. He has given us an exhortation to persevere until the Lord comes. That's the conclusion that we saw in chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. But James is much too practical of a man to leave us without giving some explicit examples of what persevering looks like, of what it means to be patient until the Lord comes. So what he does in verses 13 to 20, it gives us five examples. You could say, for instance, the way he presents it is this way. Is anyone among you, verse 13, again, middle of 13, is anyone, verse 14, is anyone, verse 19, my brethren, if any among you. What he's doing is giving case studies. He gives five case studies of different kinds of people under different circumstances. And I want you to notice this before we read it. Verse 13, let him pray. Verse 13, let him sing praises. Verse 14, let them pray over you. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith. Verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Verse 17, Elijah was a man of like nature like ours, and he prayed. Verse 18, and he prayed again. Prayer. James, by the way, we know from early church records, had a nickname. They called him the man with camel knees. Camel knees. Because his legs, his knees, were said to be so calloused from praying on his knees that he had calluses built up around his knees. People who knew him. Anybody ever know any carpet layers? You know, they're on the floor a lot, and over the years that they spend here, you'll see their knees. Now, a man's legs usually are not that good to look at, especially as they grow middle age. In fact, God gave me rails. Just these little rails. It's a step of faith every time I walk on them. In fact, Ron oftentimes quotes the verse to me, Psalm 147, God does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. But James' knees were marked up because he was a man of prayer. One last thing before we read. The apostles regularly sign off their epistles with an exhortation to pray. Did you know that? Romans 15, 1 Thessalonians 5, Ephesians 6, Colossians 4, Philippians 4, 1 Peter 4 and 5, James 5. What you see is just the end of these epistles. It's almost always, sayonara, see you later, the Lord's coming soon, I'm leaving you in a fallen world, don't forget to pray. That's the way it is. That's the way James thinks. He started his epistle, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, let him pray. He concludes his epistle. He says, endure till the Lord comes, now pray. That's what we're reading this morning. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of Scripture. James 5, reading in verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. O Lord, we commend our time here this morning to Thee. We ask, O Lord, as we pray, that You would bless us. Take the Word, open our hearts, make us a people who see that our Father longs for us, delights in us, longs for us to cling to Him, to be a people of praise and prayer. that is the only reasonable way to walk through this earth. We ask, Lord, that you'll hear our prayer now. Speak through the Word. Speak, O Lord, through thy Spirit and the Word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Case number one, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Case number one is when you are in trouble. That word suffering, some of your Bible reads afflicted. The word is kakopatheo in Greek. It's a word that doesn't, if your Bible translates it sick, it's a terrible translation. The word kakopatheo is a broad-based term. It means afflicted. It means someone who's in distress, emotional distress, mental distress, pain. They could be under persecution. Did you hear bad news and you're troubled? That's what the word means. You're having family problems. That's what the word means. You're worried about your children. That's what the word means. You have health problems. You have marital problems. You're depressed. That's what the word means. There's a certain form of persecution out there. That's what the word means. You're lonely. You feel abandoned. That's what the word means. Here's his prescription. Let him pray. Turn to God. It should be instinctive. If you follow what James has been saying in the book, pray that God will help you, Lord willing, as he said in chapter 4. Pray that God will give you the ability to endure, chapter 1, chapter 5. Pray that God will enable you to have wisdom, to understand his perspective and purpose, chapter 1, and pray with thanks. That's what the rest of the scripture says. In the middle of your distress, thank God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't be anxious, pray. And when you pray, give thanks. Wanda and I, there's a continuing issue that we constantly are working on and struggling through. And it is amazing to me. We have been dealing with this for years. And every time we've prayed about it, it is, Lord, help us, show us. But just recently, I confess, recently is the first time we've actually began to say, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you. You know what you were doing. It's by your design. We may not know what your design is, but we know that you have designed it. Thank you. When you're afflicted, pray. I have a question for you. Let's see how brave you are this morning. How many of y'all woke up this morning feeling, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of y'all woke up this morning feeling a little bit down, wrong side of the bed, depressed, afflicted, struggling with family problems? Maybe your marriage, maybe you're worried about your kids. Maybe you're worried about things financially. Maybe you're having problems at the job. Maybe you struggle with melancholy. Maybe you're just feeling just regularly, in general, sick. I'm going to ask you to stand. Will you stand? Nobody's brave this morning. You going to stand? How many of y'all fall into that category this morning? All right. Let's pray. No, stand there. Keep standing. Let's pray. Let me pray with you. And you all pray. Oh, Lord God, our Father, you are the righteous judge. And you are concerned over injustice. You, O Lord, are our advocate. We have an advocate at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who knows us and beseeches the throne of God on our behalf. In all of our afflictions, you care for us. You are our Father. We are not fatherless. Lord Jesus, you are the firstborn amongst the dead. You are our firstborn brother, and therefore you care for us as your brother. You long for us to have fellowship with you. You, O Lord, are our rock, our place of refuge, our fortress, our mighty right arm. Lord, in the middle of a struggle that my brothers and sisters here are going through, we take our refuge in you. We thank you for what you have brought our way. We thank you for the wisdom of it. We thank you for the purposes, even if they are unknown to us. Oh, Lord, I ask that the God of all comfort would comfort my brothers and my sisters. We pray, oh, Lord, that that you, knowing that we can cast all our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us, that as we draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. I pray, Lord, that where there is brokenness, the God who turned the world when it was chaotic, formless and void, and made it perfect, a God who takes troubled seas and pronounces peace, that you, O Lord, would take the chaos and the trouble in our hearts and speak peace into our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would bring healing to our brothers and sisters here. We pray that you'll give them the ability to endure. We pray, O Lord, that you'll give them wisdom in the middle of the trial. Show thy face to us, O Lord, knowing that you long for us to cling to you. We do so now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Second application. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. He just went to the other extreme, didn't he? He just jumped from one side to the other. If you woke up on the right side of the bed this morning and you are happy, life is good. You got up and said, it's not too hot outside, honey. You woke up and you said, God has been good to me. Maybe you didn't even say God was good to me. Maybe just circumstantially, you just thought, oh, man, my marriage is good. Stock is going back up. Had a good meal last night. Got great breakfast this morning. Let him sing praise. Interesting, that word sing is the word that's used in Ephesians 5. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. It's the same word. It sings praises unto God. When you're joyful, do you sing unto God? Not under certain religious circumstances. That's not what this text means. It doesn't mean, oh, I see, it's Christmas time. We're supposed to sing praises to God. He means when you feel good. Sing! Did you sing this morning? Did you sing in the car? Do you sing when you walk? You know what James is doing? James is saying, when you're down, don't respond in a godless fashion. Don't just be anxious for nothing. But pray. When you're up, what a tremendous opportunity to stop and remember this comes from the hand of God. Pray and praise it to God. When we do not stop and commune with God, we live very foolish lives. It's foolish. When do you no longer need God? That's when you can stop praying and singing. When is that? Never. When God sleeps, that's when you can stop praying. When God stops providing for your needs, that's when we can stop singing. When God no longer cares, that's when we should stop praying. When God no longer wants to have a relationship with us, that's when we can stop praying. It is insane to seek a life without prayer. Can I ask you again, this morning when you woke up, how many of y'all here just said, it's good, I feel good. This is a good day. This is just, boy, life is good. I want to see you stand. Why don't you sing with me? This is another step of faith. Steadfast love of the Lord.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning.
Everyone sing. Will you stand? Let's sing together and we'll do it again.
The steadfast love.
Amen. You may be seated. Congratulations, you're learning to endure. I hope you have a repertoire of songs, do you? If I ask you, give me 15 songs that you know off from the top of your head. If you can't, you should. I encourage you, one thing we have in our home is that little notebook that has the repertoire of all the songs that we sing here. You know, we don't sell that at some profit, but I know we've got some. Maybe we should set up an order sheet. Judy, you here this morning? Pray for Judy. She got up at the wrong side of the bed this morning. All right. I'm going to ask somebody. I want you to get a sheet and put it on the other end here. If you want one of those, you sign and we'll get it made up for you. I think it's only a couple bucks to copy off. But we keep it within our home. And boy, we pull that thing out. When I'm down, I sing. When I'm up, I sing. That's the way I want to be. You need to be the same way. Third case. Let's go see what else he has to say here. We're not going to finish this, but doesn't matter. Verse 14, when you are really sick. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The word here, the problem here that's described as sick, the problem is asthenēo. This is an unusual word for sick. It means without strength. It means really sick. It means that you're so sick that, as he's going to describe it, you have to call them. They're probably going to have to come to your side or come to your bedside. It's pretty serious. James' prescription is that the person should call the elders to come and pray. Notice, by the way, it's the elders and not a faith healer. It's the church leaders. Two things that are implied about the sick person. Let me go on and read. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Two things that are implied is first of all, the confession of any known sin to God. I don't mean that necessarily to the elders, but it is to God that the confession should be made. This is why I say that, because he's going to go on and talk about confessing our sins as well. Some sickness is a result of sin. Did you know that? Some sickness is a result of sin. In 1 Corinthians 11, don't turn there, I'm just giving you cross-reference, Paul speaks about those who take the Lord's Supper and took it in an unworthy manner. And he said, because of this sin, some of you are sick, and even some of you have died. In John 5:14, Jesus speaks to a man whom he heals, and he says, go and sin no further, that nothing worse will come upon you. He's talking about physically. David said in Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, thy vitality was drained away. What he's saying is that there can be physical results of sin. Some of you who've been Christians long enough know that when you've tubed it spiritually for a period of time and just very far from God, in that time you found yourself, your health just went downhill. And just, you know, I don't mean just an everyday thing, but something major. And you found yourself to be sick. Sickness can be a result of sin. That's what I think he has in mind here. Now let me also say, a lot of sickness is not the result of sin. In John 9, a group of people asked Jesus, who had this idea that every time somebody's sick, they have sinned. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents has sinned. Job fell sick, and it was not a result of sin. All I'm saying is that when you are sick, it is a time, if you are really sick, it is a time, and it is a good time to go and examine your life. Not in a neurotic sort of a way, but before God. Are there some aspect of my life where I've really sinned against the Lord? And if so, you confess that sin. Second thing that's implied here is that the sick person must do, since they must do the calling, they must look for the Lord's leading. This is not just a whimsical thing, like, I'll try anything, go ahead, call Smew and the other guys over here. It means that you really believe that the Lord is leading you to have him come. On the elders' part, there's two things. First of all, the elders are to respond with, they're to respond with prayer and anointing. By the way, let me just make a quick statement here. The elders coming to a sick person and anointing them with oil and praying is not a substitute for the use of medicine or doctors. My heart goes out to those poor, ignorant souls who have been duped by shysters and poor Bible teachers who tell them, oh, you just trust in the Lord and you don't seek medical help if they are sick. I think that that is a crazy thing to do, both by common sense, which, by the way, is not so common, and also just by what the Bible actually says about doctors. When you get a biblical worldview, you'll get an understanding that there's general God's general providence and then what we call special providence. Let me ask you, did the sun rise this morning?
Yeah.
What caused the sun to rise this morning? What does the psalmist say? Was it a law of nature? No, it's what God did. God caused the sun to rise this morning, as he always has done. It's what he always done. He is faithful. We just sang about the faithfulness of God. And we literally are saying, once again, just as you always have done, the sun has risen. There will come a day when the sun will not rise. It will be at the end. But until then, God is faithful to cause the sunrise, or more accurately, the earth to turn on its axis. That's God's general providence. God in his general providence raises up doctors. He's provided medicine. So when I ask the Lord to heal me, and then I say, but Lord, you have to heal me in a special way and not through general providence, what you're saying is, God, I'm placing demands on you. And really, I'm arrogantly demanding you need to do it this way. I don't think it's the right thing to do, especially when you consider that the Bible refers to Luke as the beloved physician. I'm sure the apostles were glad to have a doctor along with them on their trip. I do. You'll see why in a minute. Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. He doesn't sit there and say, oh, Timothy, if you only had enough faith, you'd be able to deal with this thing. He says, that's, you know, a little medicine of the day. Take some wine. And Jesus himself gives an analogy. He says that it's the sick who need a physician. So it's not a bad thing. God's special, extraordinary providence sometimes works in ways that are opposed or appears contrary to nature. God is not limited to the instruments that he normally uses. There are people who have had cancer, and some people have prayed, and in certain instances it is gone. The doctors say, this is, you know, I mean, it's beyond us. This is not what we'd expect to happen. It is clearly an act of God. Some people have been sick and dying, and then someone has prayed, and they are well. Now, explicitly, if the elders are called, they should anoint them with oil and to pray. The oil represents the work of the Spirit. It is not, by the way, just some old-time medicine. It's not some that, just use this old-time medicine. He's not saying that. It's not also a sacramental thing where we pour oil on this guy, and somehow this oil has some supernatural power in it. A third thing that it's not is extreme unction. Now, some of you come out of Catholic or Roman Catholic background, and you've heard that expression, and that's where it comes from this text, and that is that if someone is dying, the priest is called, and the person is anointed with oil, and it's supposed to take away their sin and prepare them for heaven as they die. And I'm not trying to be mean here or something nasty. I'm really not. For the life of me, I have the faintest idea how that comes out of this text. This text is not talking about preparing someone to die. It's talking about making somebody well. And it's not talking about removing sin. So I don't get it. But some of you have it, and again, I don't think that that's... I mean, I've heard that, and that's not what I think it means. The oil is representative of the work of the Spirit of God. It always has been in the Bible. What you are doing is that what you're saying, you're putting oil on this person, what you are saying is, this person is taking this symbol, just like if we baptize someone or we take the Lord's Supper, it's symbolic of what you are trusting in. The work of God, whether he works through doctors and medicine or surgeons, or whether he works in an extraordinary, special way, my trust is in him, the Lord, who applies his work through to human beings through the Spirit, through general or special providence. That's what it means. And it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And then the elders are to pray, to lay hands on the person. We have done this many, many times. The elders have. And I'm glad to report we have a 95% success rate. Just kidding. I'm just... couldn't resist. Because of the next verse. Here's what it says. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Okay, what is this? This is the result, and what is this prayer of faith? Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? If I think the Lord will heal me, then he will heal me. End of story, right? If I believe that the Lord will heal me, he will heal me. Now that's the way you could take it if you take it prima facie. It's an unqualified interpretation. Here is the problem. There is a tension that arises. Listen to me. You're going to be explaining this text to somebody someday. If you take an unqualified interpretation of this verse and simply mean, if you believe God will heal you, then you will be healed, then you have a problem. Let me tell you why. It's using the rest of what the Scripture says. Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletus. That's in 2 Timothy 4. Epaphroditus was sick and almost died while he was with Paul in Philippians 2. Paul prayed 3 times that God would remove the thorn from his flesh. The way he uses the word flesh there is not the word for sinful flesh. He means his body. He's saying he had a physical ailment. He prayed 3 times for God to heal, and God said, no. Paul tells us that he came to Galatians 6. Let me read something to you, a couple things to you. How many of y'all here know who Amy Carmichael is? All right. Man, I'm impressed. Amy Carmichael, missionary to India, turn of the century. She had a treasured Christian co-worker named Ponamo. Ponamo was very sick. And what happened was a person actually came believing in James and taking it prima facie that Ponamo would be healed. So they conducted a healing service. Let me read this to you. It is a solemn meeting around the sick bed. The women dress as usual in their hand loom sarais, but white ones on this occasion. They laid a palm branch across Ponamo's bed as a sign of victory and accepted whatever answer God might give, certain that whether it be a physical healing or not, he would give victory and peace. It sounds like a simple formula. It was an act of faith, but certainly accompanied by the anguish of doubt and desire, which had to be brought again and again under the authority of the Master. From that very day, Ponamo grew worse. The pain increased, her eyes grew dull, as she lingered for days in misery until she reached her limit and her final warfare was accomplished. She passed away. How many of y'all know who Johnny Erickson Tada is? How many here have a pulse this morning? You didn't stand once and you didn't know this. All right. Johnny Erickson Tada, when she became a quadriplegic, looking at this particular text, she actually had a meeting with the elders. She announced to her church, the next time you see me, I'll be standing. They prayed for her. They prayed that God would heal her, and she was not healed. I'll skip that. Now look, you have to ask yourself the question, were Paul and Epaphroditus and Trophimus and Amy Carmichael and Johnny Erickson Tada without faith? Or did they have puny faith? And the answer is no. These are very godly people. In fact, they have greater faith than most of us. They were people with deep faith. One's faith relationship with the Lord, I do not believe, is what is being referred to here in verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith to restore the one who is sick. I don't believe that's what's here. Secondly, I don't believe the faith here is a presumption. Now, there are people who would take this and say, yes, I believe the Lord will heal me. I believe, I double believe, I triple believe, you know, and the Lord will heal me. We have seen that too often, and most of the time the person does not heal. So what does this mean? The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. This is what I understand it to be, and I could be wrong. I believe the prayer offered in faith is that there is a unique... By the way, faith is not what you presume. Faith is always a response to what God has made known. Isn't it? Is it? It is presumption, which James has already said, where you say, I will do such and such. James says, don't do that. Faith is a response to what God has revealed. I believe that there are times when someone may be praying and God will give them supernaturally a deep conviction that in fact they will be healed. And they have a real sense of assurance that brings comfort. And when they are praying, that they are saying, yes, this person, you are going to be, you know, not because I say so, or not because I think so, but because you're going to be healed. It just seems as if that's what God's purposes are, and I have confidence in that. That's what I think it is. And that comes from God, and in fact, it is always going to be the case. All right, now, let me give you two examples, or really one example, one of the same. Two women in our church a few years ago both contracted terminal cancer at the same time. And I want you to think with me out of these examples. One of them is Phyllis Johnson, the other is Carol Frost. Both of them were diagnosed, doctors said both of them, this is going to probably will kill you. We prayed for both of them. Now, Carol and Phyllis both asking to be prayed for, when we prayed for them, both of them were resigned to the will of God. Now, Carol passed away in faith, trusting in God, glorifying His name. God healed Phyllis. My first question for you is, in your worldview, which do you believe was the greater miracle? Because if you say Phyllis, you are wrong. And I think if you say Carol, you might also be wrong. Both of them are miraculous. For a person to go through cancer and to continually cling to the Lord and not deny His name, I think, in one sense, is harder than for the Lord simply to zap me and for me to feel better. Would you agree? I agree. So I don't think God failed Carol, and she is now with the Lord in glory. By the way, she's not sorry that the Lord answered her prayer the way He did. No regrets at all. I'm positive of that. Our dear friend Phyllis will pass away, just like Lazarus did. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When we prayed for Phyllis, Phyllis got up and she said, brothers, I believe the Lord is going to heal me. And she wasn't being presumptuous. She just said, God has given me a deep sense in my heart. I really believe that God... I sat there and I thought, is she being presumptuous? And then I thought about it and I prayed myself and then I thought, you know what? I believe the same thing. Isn't that crazy? She was racked with cancer. There wasn't just a little nugget here. I mean, it was all through her body. She went back for her scans, and it was gone. All of it was gone. You know, completely. The doctors just, you know, had to check the numbers. This is the right person. Did we get something confused here? And it was gone. And that, too, is a miracle. And I think that's the way it would probably look like. Let me give you a few words of caution. Oh, by the way, he says you pray in the name of the Lord. Do you know what it means to pray in the name of the Lord? It is not just, it is first of all calling down the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But to pray in the name of the Lord is to pray in the will of God. And that is when we pray, Lord, if it be your will, save my friend. We've seen other people God save work miraculously. And we've seen some of our brothers and sisters pass away. All right. If the person has sinned and they're repentant, they'll be forgiven. A couple words of caution. Skepticism. There's a group, I confess that I used to read this and I used to say, that's apostolic, that's the apostolic period. I don't believe that anymore. I believe that miracles are for apostolic age. But I do look at this and realize he's not talking about apostles, he's talking about elders, something that's given to the church. And by the way, it is elders who are experiencing this. All right, secondly, but skepticism says God can't work this way. I'm not convinced of that. Something along with that is, again, as I've already said, is presumption. And that is, we can want something so badly that we convince ourselves that it's going to happen. And I think that we always have to guard against that. And I think there is going to be, and I think the Lord is willing to take that risk doing this, that there's going to be people who are presumptuous. I know I'm going to be healed. I know I'm going to be healed. Because they want to believe that and can convince themselves of that. And I don't think that's the same thing. We need to, the elders, all of us elders, we need to be guard ourselves against hardness of heart. Well, the Lord, where we are convinced or are convinced ourselves the Lord will not listen, or more importantly, that we will not listen to God's voice. And finally, fear. Anytime you approach something like this, there's a tendency to say, what will happen if it doesn't work? What will people think? We don't need to do that. We need to always pray, Lord, if it be your will. I'm going to tell you that what I'd like to do, and I think we should start opening this up. I ask you at the end of the service, if any of you are troubled, if any of you are sick, and I mean really, you know, sick, it's something serious, I think you should call on the elders and we will pray for you. It's also possible that, you know, immediately after a service, you want someone to, the elders, to lay hands on you and to pray for you. I think that's a good thing. We're not performing a miracle service, but we're asking the God of all glory, the sovereign Lord who works through natural ways and extraordinary ways to heal you, whichever he chooses to do, if it be his will. That's a good thing, and we should start doing that. And I'll remind you of that at the end of the service. All right? This is one of those times where I wish I could say, anybody have any questions? But I can't. The way typically it should look like, if we gather in somebody's home, the elders should assemble together. Secondly, they said general prayer should be offered, that we're gathering in his name. Three, we should read the text of James. Four, the sick person should be briefly and gently asked, do you understand the meaning of the text? Do you feel the Lord is calling you here? Have you confessed your sin to God? Are there any areas in your life where you know you've been holding back to God? And if all of that is taken care of, we anoint them with oil in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sixthly, the elders lay their hands on them and pray. And I guess it would always be good to end a service like that by singing the doxology to the glory of God. All right. Let me show you one more, and this will be quick. I think that James moves to one other thing, and I really want you to hear this. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. What he's dealt with before is you're afflicted, you pray. If you are happy, sing. If you are really sick, call for the elders to pray. And now I believe he's speaking about relationships. If your relationships are spiritually sick, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. I take healing here to refer to the effects of sin, the spiritual, emotional, relational, psychological effects. And the reason why I say that is because when Isaiah uses the word, states that, makes that statement, that by his stripes we are healed, the New Testament writers pick that up and apply it to our sin. And I think there are the effects of the sin, of sin that are immediate upon us, which is partly, clearly, broken relationships with God and with each other. Sin affects you deeply, my brothers and sisters. There is a deep problem amongst us of shame and guilt and embarrassment that comes from sin. It makes us, it twists us, it distorts us. It makes us want to hide. There are people in this room right now that are back in the corners in their life, and they are feeling like, if people knew what I have done, if it was known. I want to make something clear to you. Every single one of you, there is something about you that if it were known today, you wouldn't just not be here next week. You'd be looking for the nearest bridge. Every single one of you. And only the most proudest person here is sitting there saying, "What's he talking about?" Everybody has shame. Everybody has bone. All we like sheep have gone astray. And what he's calling for here is confession. My Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, let me read this to you. Confession to a fellow brother or sister destroys independence. It pulls down the barriers of hypocrisy and allows for the free flow of grace to the community. It humbles, it hurts, it's a deadly blow to our pride. My friend Bill Souter, I don't know if he's here this morning, Bill Souter says, you know, in dying to sin, I think I need to have a public funeral. A public funeral. That means I need to invite a few friends to say, this is the sin I'm seeking to die to. You all heard of AA, you know? Hello, I'm Phil. I'm an alcoholic. I wonder if we... I'm not prescribing this, but... Hi, I'm Phil. I'm the church gossip. Maybe we ought to do that with each other. Hi, I'm George. I'm an adulterer. Hi, I'm Susan. I struggle... I'm thinking of committing suicide. Hi, I'm Pete. I'm scared of living. Hi, I'm Joe. I struggle with pornography. Hi, I'm Ralph. I'm a recovering Pharisee. Hi, I'm Susan. I don't love anybody but myself. I wonder what would happen if we practiced it just that way. And I'm not prescribing that we do it that way. Let me ask you a question. Hey, Steve, how'd the rehearsal dinner go last night? Was it good? Oh, did y'all dance? Nobody danced? Too bad. Okay. All right. You're at a rehearsal dinner. Not that one, I'm sure. But if you were at a rehearsal dinner, and they offered champagne, and let's suppose you said, oh, this is great. You took a glass of champagne, and you've got this low tolerance level, and you were a little bit, whoa. You got in the car. You started driving home. And you... missed the curve there a little bit. You know, the guy with the bubble, the gumball machines on top of his car stuff. Would you walk this line? You're going, I can't believe this is happening. Little breath test. You, sir, are over the limit. Ah, the custom! Let me ask you a question. If you were arrested last night for, is it DWI? Drinking while intoxicated, right? No, I'm just kidding. Driver, never mind, whatever they call it. DUI? Great. And it was in the Daily News Record this morning. Would you be in church this morning? I have a pastor, I know a pastor who asked people that question. I want to ask, dead serious, if that had happened to you, do you think you'd show up here in the morning? I'll tell you what, most people answer him. Well, no, I'd let it lay low for a while. I'd have to let it lay low for a while. You know, that's what almost everybody says. Like, yeah, just, you know, have to wait a few while. And you know what that's like? That's like getting in a car accident. You get hit. The ambulance comes to take you to the hospital. And you say, oh, no, I'm a mess. I'm just going to go home first and wrap my ribs and wash up and get on a new suit before I go. Isn't that stupid? That's the purpose of the hospital. What do you think a church is for? It is for sinners. It's for people like you who are sitting there saying, oh, you don't know. Oh, yes, I do know. God knows. And people who are wise know. And it's Satan who's duping you to think you're all alone. Oh, no, you're not all alone. You're a mess. And we need to confess up. It's good for the soul. We need to be a confessing church. We confess Christ. You can't confess Christ as the Savior of sinners unless you confess you're a sinner. I think we need public funerals, and I think that's what he's arguing for. Let me conclude with this. Listen closely, because it's not in your notes. One, I'm not saying you stand up here and confess to everybody in the room. You confess as far, if you've sinned against somebody, confess as far as the sin has gone. If you confess against, if sinned against a person, you confess to them. If it's to a small group, you confess to them. If it's something that's going to become a scandal, you're going to have to do it, or, you know, whether it's going to be known to the church or the church known, it's good to confess to them. If it's not against a person, maybe we're talking about something in your deep, dark past. Then you find a brother or sister or two who love you, who love God, and are mature enough to handle it. But I'm saying, I think some of you need to do this. Thirdly, you need to be concrete. Don't be nondescript. I sin greatly. But I don't think you need to give lurid detail. Four. You deal with it in the light of the gospel. Let me make something clear, and I got to conclude. Where is the shame of your sin? Where is the shame of your failures in the past? I've been married 3 times. I haven't. But some of you have. I committed adultery. I was a fornicator. I struggle with pornography. You have deep shame. Struggle with homosexuality. I screamed at my kids. I hit my wife. I'm an alcoholic. I cheated. I haven't paid government taxes for years. Not a way to deal with that, but you're trying to deal with it yourself. Where's the shame? If you're a Christian, where's the shame lie? What'd you say?
Say it. On the cross.
Bless you, Amy Chico. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but our Father who is in heaven. The shame is at the cross. You're not letting it lie where it's supposed to lie. It's there. That's what we believe. It's there. You don't believe in the Savior. He bore the sin. He bore the guilt. He took the shame. Do you believe that? Then let it lie where it's supposed to lie. That's what we proclaim. We glory in our weakness. I don't say we glory in our rebellion. We glory in the fact that Christ has borne it all. And your confession to a brother or sister is the only thing that proves that you really understand that. Yes. Bless my soul. He has taken it all, not in part, but all of it has been removed. Back in the Civil War, the first war that ever began to take pictures, real pictures. Any of y'all here Civil War buff like me? 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, man, I love him so, man, my friend Jim. You bet. You may not know this. It's a true story. I got this from Tim Kimmel. There was a photographer who took thousands and thousands of shots during the Civil War. But the negatives were lost for a long period of time. He had recorded all the death, the bitterness, the anger, the strife, the pain, on these negatives. Somebody in his family had gotten them, and not realizing what they were, had put them in New York on the structure and made them into a greenhouse. And here these things, these thousands of prints of the Civil War, literally, this big greenhouse. They discovered it and were able to retrieve a few. But in the light, in the sunlight, all that pain, all that bitterness, all that death had faded. That's what God does with us. We take that sin and we bring it out into the sunlight. I'm not talking about some person standing up and confessing to everybody in the room all the thing they've done. I think you need to do it wisely, with the right people, people who can handle it. But in that sunlight, I believe it fades. Quit holding the negatives close to your soul. It'll harm you. It harms your relationships. It'll distort you. And you pray, always pray. Thank you, O Lord, for the precious, precious blood of Christ that has taken all my sin away. Thank you that we can boldly walk into the very throne of a holy, holy God and declare that we have a right to be your children and are loved by you. Can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused this pain? Yes, it is true. I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would be a praying church, that when we're sick and distressed, we'd pray. And when we are happy, we'd sing and pray. And when we're really sick, we'd be bold enough to go to the throne of God and call on the leaders of the church to pray. And when we are sin and alienated from others, we'd be unafraid, understanding the nature of shame and where it rightly belongs, and be able to confess our sins and pray for each other and find restoration and healing and love. We pray these things in Christ's holy name.